Well, it's great to be here. Like I said, it was fabulous to spend some time with our young people at the weekend, and it's been great to hear some more reflections tonight. And isn't it amazing to hear how God is still working in people's lives? It's amazing to hear the good news that saved us is still saving people and still working. Some of you have been Christians and trusting in Jesus for maybe more than 60 years, and I can guarantee you, you're still discovering things and you're still learning things, and that is how great a God that we worship and how rich his plan for us is. It's also great to be at a church that I have so many connections with. I got to know Keith and Johnny when I worked in Hamilton Road Presbyterian Church. I was trying to, you guys get called the ham bap, I'm sure you know that, but the ham press doesn't sound as good. It sounds more like a Cookstown staff bulletin, you know, where they get daily updates on pork. So the ham press doesn't work. But I really love working there. And it was one of the highlights was getting to work with so many other churches and meet Keith and you guys here. But there's more, because I'm also the wife of Ivan and Margaret Jackson's niece. Her name is Sarah. So you can pray for me. You know them. You know what their family's like. And I also went to college with the infamous and famous Gary Richmond and Stephen Rankin. And you can decide which one's which. It's up to you. And I also know Trevor and Anne Wallace, and they knew my parents well before I was born. And I'm sure most of you know Vi as well. She's a good friend of my aunt. So it's great to be in a church where I have so many connections, although I've never actually been here before myself in terms of coming to church with you. And I also work in the Salty Dog, so I might have served breakfast sometime as well. Yet despite all these sort of social connections, we have a great bond and a great unity, don't we? We love Jesus, and he has changed our lives in a way that, despite having been a Christian for ages, like I've said, you're still discovering that change. At the weekend, I give an abridged version of my conversion, and I'll do an even shorter one here for you tonight. It's been quite a build-up to this. I feel like, you know, I need to say that I worked for Stalin, Hitler, and Pol Pot or something, but no, it's nothing that sort of crazy. But basically, I became a Christian when I was 19, and I grew up in a Christian home. I had great Christian parents. I grew up going to CEF camps, and I had a really great experience. But when I hit secondary school, it all seemed to go wrong. I got bullied for being a Christian, and I fell in with a good group of friends who weren't a part of my school. It was Belfast. Nobody gets a bully. That's good. That's positive. So I got bullied there, and I fell in with a group of friends who I loved and who loved me, and we had a great time, and we slowly got involved in drug culture, and there, I guess, the general cliche of sex, drugs, and sausage rolls kicked in, and it all culminated when I was around 19 in a suicide attempt, but I obviously didn't do it. Everything I'd learned up until that point, through all my Christian upbringing, and it was quite complex, because up until I was 17, I was still going to church, despite living this radical double life. And when that ended, I really threw myself into the whole thing, and it brought me to this point of suicide. But I didn't do it, and everything that I'd learned up until that point about Jesus all of a sudden made sense for the first time. It all fell into place. And it's always really important, every time I share this story, even in the most briefest of forms, I always like to say, I'm never glorifying the things that I did. It's all about Jesus, the one who saved me. The reason why I got involved in the work that I do is to prevent anyone ending up where I ended up, and to have what we deem as a boring testimony. Isn't that the best thing? Can you imagine what it would be like to be held in so tight in God's grip for as long as you can remember that you never had to do any of those things? Well, that's the thing that spurred me into what I did next. I got involved in lots of youth ministry and around Carrick. I worked for the police, and that went on then into working in Jordanstown with students, and then it led me to working in Hamilton Road. One thing I really struggle with as an unconverted teenager was the lack of any true conviction and ability of people to reason and argue with me in a good way. Now, I realize that sounds quite arrogant, but you'll understand it's not. Well, it is. It was arrogant in my teenage years, but it's not really. I found this with most moderate Christians and atheists. Of course, there were genuine people and people who made a really good impression on me. However, I wanted to probe deeper into my growing disillusion, but was completely underwhelmed by both sides of the argument. Christians and atheists were both equally irritating in my book. I got answers from Christians like, God works in mysterious ways, or Well, I've got to check that with my pastor, or you just got to have faith. Now, let me give you a sound piece of advice. Quoting George Michael, someone who's asking you questions about Jesus will never work. It'll never satisfy anyone, so don't do that. But I just wanted to know what they thought. I was praying for something. I really wanted to hold on to everything that my family was believing, everything that was going on. But no one could really seem to get my head around it to help me do that. And the atheists were just as boring and irritating, spouting the same old guff in different ways, the collective term for which I call the God hates gays dinosaurs. God hates is a problem. There's suffering in the world. There's all this awful stuff. That convinces people that there's no God. There's a whole issue of sexuality. That convinces people there's no God. And of course, the old conundrum, creation, dinosaurs, where do they all fit in? And as I spoke to more and more atheists, I found that you can never really get past much of that. And I completely missed the point that atheism is actually a very complicated thought and belief system. And no one really seemed to appreciate that. And I found the whole thing irritating and annoying. They threw in an occasional Ricky Gervais rant. He was popular back in the day. Or a Richard Dawkins quote. Or an occasional documentary that they heard once or heard about. And it was basically all the same. Also, it didn't help when I went to the SU for the first time in school, in secondary school. No one would let me sit beside them. They moved their bags and stopped me doing that, despite having had a tuna sandwich shoved in my face on the very first day going in. How traumatic. And eventually some guy let me use about a fifth of the table to put all my stuff out, and basically what we did was just read from a commentary, and that was it. It wasn't a good experience. But of course, and this is very important, I don't blame any of these people individually. I am aware that I'm entirely accountable for all the awful decisions I made. I don't blame anyone. But I rarely find anyone that could really challenge me. Not because I'm an intellectual tour de force. I'm not. I was stoned most of the time. But I was looking for someone or something to try and change my mind because I wanted them to. I wanted to be convinced about Jesus. I wanted to believe, but I lost interest. There was no one there to hold me to account. No one there to help me. The reality was I wanted someone to work things out with, to sit with me in it, to sit alongside me, not to judge me or beat me in a self-righteous argument, but simply to try and win me with the love and respect that I needed, not pity and arrogance. Don't get me wrong, I had lots of great Christian examples, my parents namely, lots of people that I got to in my church that I went to, but there was just no one to sit with, no one to mull things over with who was a good and positive influence on me. I just couldn't find it. So when I became a Christian, I had this urge and this drive to not be that guy, to be ready or at least try my best to be prepared. And this is an exhaustive, extensive approach on how to do that perfectly. I'm still working it out. But we're only going to scratch the surface tonight, and hopefully you'll discover something that may help you in it like it's helped me. What I discovered is that this is actually what we're meant to be doing as Christians. This is what the Bible expects us to do. If you've got your Bible, I'd appreciate it if you'd open at 1 Peter 3, 15, verse 15 to 16. I think it's coming up on the screen as well, yeah. Just two verses, 15 and 16. It says, it doesn't matter what translation you're using, just follow along, it's all helpful. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The backdrop of Peter writing this letter is of persecution, and with it, the disillusionment of the church and the gospel which saved those people. Peter here, and in other parts of the letter, goes into great detail about how to respond in these circumstances. If you just bring up the next wee part of the slide, excellent. What I discovered is that it is our Christian responsibility to not only tell people about Jesus and spread the gospel, but be able to give a reason. That means we have to understand how to tell people and how to explain what we believe. The appeal is simple. Christians need to be ready to defend what they believe. This verse provides a biblical charge for Christians to engage in and to engage in defending the gospel and telling people about Jesus. This is summed up by a fairly complicated word called apologetics. We're not going to use that tonight because I'll get it wrong, as I already have done quite a few times, but we're just going to really talk about defending the gospel. However, this is not all we're commanded to do in 1 Peter 3:15. The beginning of this passage is a charge to those engaging in this reasoning and defense of the gospel and provides a foundation for our belief. And without it, because without it, anything we do is utterly useless. That is, we are commanded to be set apart by honoring Christ in our hearts. To be set apart by honoring Christ in our hearts. This means that Christ is Lord of everything that we do. He effectively holds the reins of our lives. He is in complete control, and we submit our hearts to that. We ought to dedicate our lives and devote our heart to God, making Jesus the Lord of our desires, motives, inadequacies, and everything of who we are. This makes our ability to defend and reason more than an intellectual exercise. It is an opportunity to defend the hope that we have within us. It's the hope that we have within us. It's not something we've read about, but it's actually in us. We must first have this hope in us before we defend it. If Christ is not the foundation of our lives from which these motives come from, then it is all pointless. All the long hours of study will be for nothing if they are not built upon a foundation of who Christ is and what he has done in our lives. Our defense comes from our heart condition, a condition of love for Jesus because of the news of what he has done for us. Defending the faith cannot simply be an intellectual pursuit. For the true Christian, it must be an earnest effort to make Christ, the hope of glory, known to those around us. Our defense should grow from the depth of our relationship with Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Jesus has made us, and this is found in 1 Peter 3, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the hope we need to express, articulate, and defend to those who ask us. This is the hope that should drive our defense of our Savior Jesus. And then secondly, this earns us the right to give reason for our hope. So if we explained and understood where the hope comes from, then we have to give a reason for it. We can never be about winning an argument. If the motive is for our own gain or to simply put down the other person, we give reason. We're meant to give reason for our hope, and that is about Jesus. It's never about us. It should be done in a way that shouldn't rob that person of the opportunity to consider Christ because of our arrogance or because we needed to demonstrate how much we know. It should be to present to them clearly the good news of the gospel. In today's world, we need to earn that right again. We need to earn the right to be heard as Christians. For a long time in this country, we had that right just because of who we are, but it is gone, if not fading fast. We have to earn that right again. We have to demonstrate that we deserve to be heard. No one wants to listen to us, and therefore we have to start loving people again. We have to get them to start trusting us and earn the right to tell them about Jesus. And this is the most important thing then after that, is to do it with gentleness and respect. And because Christ is Lord in our lives, we can fulfill this charge. Look at what Peter says in the text. Do this with gentleness and respect. It's a command. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That part, I guess, essentially speaks for itself, doesn't it? No senseless quarreling, no name-calling, no outbursts of rage. We must present ourselves and our arguments with gentleness and respect. Always seeking to understand the opposing positions and being charitable in our responses so that we are not the ones who are offensive. That means that we present the news about Jesus, and if people want to be offended by that, that's okay. But we are not the ones who are meant to be offensive. If they reject Jesus because of Jesus, that's what's meant to happen. But they should never reject Jesus because they don't like us. Like I mentioned, we need to earn the right to be heard again, to be listened to again. And as I began to reflect on this, on the importance of not only being faithful and true in our relationship with Jesus, and being ready to be to give a reason for our hope, we have to be gentle and respectful as we defend and speak as ambassadors of Jesus. And as I reflect on that, I came up with this little system. It's going to come up here. These three wee circles. I'm sure by now you've been amazed at how I've mastered the art of PowerPoint. It's something to behold. It went so complex that I can take it all back and make it so simple. I feel like Steve Jobs up here presenting something incredible. But this is the very simple way of balancing all these different areas to try and make an impact on your life, to try and make 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 significant in your lives. It's the Bible, the people, and the world. This is a simple system, three areas, but it can help us build robust arguments and help clarify difficult topics and help you filter new and difficult information on a daily basis. A balance of these three things will allow you to stay true to your conviction of love for Jesus, talk about it in an effective way while hopefully being gentle and respectful. This is not the complete explanation, like I said. This is just to get you started, it's to get you thinking, and it's to get you to be aware that you need to think about these things for yourself, to be constantly assessing all this new information. So let's start with the Bible. This is clearly and absolutely the most important area. It is absolutely crucial to maintain your closeness, your freshness, and intimacy with God. Your heart condition will stay true to God when you know His Word, and that will help set you apart. But also, it is absolutely the authority of God and the measure by which we hold up everything else. If anything from these other two areas ever contradicts or calls into question what you think about the Bible, you must not be subdued about it. This is why it's the most important category. It's held up above the rest. And if you're in doubt, I'm just going to throw some verses at you to illustrate that. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Psalm 119:9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, God's word. You have to know what the Bible says. Here at this church, the elders and your pastors believe that the Bible has no mistakes in it and that it is completely and absolutely true, even if it goes against what the world thinks and what people think. If it seems crazy and complete lunacy to the rest of society, the Bible as God's word is always right. And this is why it's the most important. So where do you get this Bible input? Well, I guess it's some of the usual stuff, isn't it? You know what I'm going to say? You got to study your Bible more and you got to go to church. These are the most classic examples and still the most important. This is a Bible-believing teaching church. Keep coming, keep listening. But this isn't the only thing you can do to increase your wealth of Bible information. You can read books. At the weekend, Keith was constantly flogging books at good prices. That's because he knows the value of reading. You can talk to friends. You can listen and watch stuff online. Talk to your youth leaders and elders. Ask questions constantly. Don't just settle for the regurgitated answers. Keep questioning. Keep trying to understand. Constantly feed yourself and stretch yourself and get to know God and His Word as best you can. This is the most important area. But the other two areas will help us in slightly different ways. People, the next one. Our call then, once we are Christians and we have Bible information and we have to talk up to people and defend the people, the reason for the hope that we have. These people could be younger than us, they could be different sexes, they could be different religion, cultures, or creeds. Get to know them and their experiences, because you simply can't have all the real life experiences of everything in this world. Some of you may never go through an abortion or a miscarriage or a suicide attempt or experience proper addiction or even the death of a loved one. Be friends and listen and love people and you will get better at relating to people. Already we heard tonight, if you don't mind me saying, Jack was talking about being from a divorced home. I wasn't from a divorced home. I don't know what that's like. If you're talking with someone about that, I hope he wouldn't mind, but you can maybe talk to him about it. Find out what it was like. This is going to help you understand how and when it is best to share your truth and love about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. And as we attempt to do that, as we attempt to fulfill 1 Peter 3, you will start to get better at gentleness and respect. As you start to realize that all this theory, all the Bible theory, has real implications on you and the other people around you. Your biblical stances will affect your life and those around you. And getting to know people will help that bring that into reality. Listen to your friends and your non-Christian friends alike. Listen to their experiences at the Hub coffee shop, at the food bank, where you work, or in school. Learn from their stories and their mistakes. Listen to what they need from you, or what they think they need from other people. But most of all, remember that they need Jesus. You might not have all the experiences to relate to everyone when it comes to issues of morality and the issues of this world, but you know people who do. This congregation is rich of people with blessings and sufferings that they can share with you. Know people. And use this to shape how you relate your Bible knowledge with people, but never shying away from the truth and the life-changing truth of Jesus Christ. Never shy away from that truth because it makes it easier, because that's what they really, really need. And lastly, last sphere there, the world. This is perhaps one of the more confusing ones. The one where people panic a little. But you don't need to. Despite the fallen nature of this world, there are many things that can be used to point us and others to the truth of the gospel. World events, statistics, research, scientific discoveries. Don't be afraid of what the world has to offer, because so much of this can be used to our benefit. However, it's a big however, you do need to treat it with caution. We don't have time to go in here about what the Bible says about how we need to treat the world, but you need to use caution. And that's where your Bible areas and your people and relationship areas will come into play. You know that the Bible says, or what the Bible says, or at least you can find out, and you can ask people with help and experience to help guide you as you navigate the world. But as your other areas grow, as these grow together, you'll begin to observe the world around you differently. The news and the events happening around you will inform you and help you stay in touch with the people around you. You will also add relevant information that will help you defend and relate the truth of the Bible to discussions with the people around you. These areas should start to inform you and the others around you about how significant the Bible influences is and how the Holy Spirit is working in your life. I don't know if that makes sense. Does it kind of make sense? Balancing these three areas? Yeah? Maybe? Well, the good news is this is something you can take and customize however you like. This works for me, but it helps me balance all those things. It helps me stay true to what 1 Peter 3 says. And I'm just going to explain briefly in some of my own life experiences how this could have made a difference and how it helped me identify a mistake earlier on in my life when I started taking drugs. So I had lots of information about drugs when I was 11 in my world sphere, okay? I knew that if I was ever around drugs that I would probably get stabbed or robbed. I knew that the police were probably going to arrest me, and I knew if I had tried them, my eyes were going to melt and my brain would run out my ears. Okay, that's the sort of information that I had in my world. I didn't know what the Bible said about drugs, and I'd never spoken to anyone about drugs. I genuinely thought these things would happen. But here in front of me, for the first time, were drugs. My friends' brothers were taking them, and they were nice guys. They were from Jordanstown. They weren't gangsters. They were just normal people having a bit of fun. They laughed a bit, and then ate loads of food, and then went to sleep. So here, my world sphere, all the information that I had was completely undermined by 2-hour experience, and I had nothing else to back it up. Now, what if I had more information in these spheres as a young Christian? What if I knew that my Bible meant, or what if I knew that the Bible commanded me to obey the laws of the country that I was in? Romans 13, verse 1 says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So cannabis is illegal. So right from the forefront, God would expect me not to take it because it's illegal. What if I'd known and appreciated the story of my uncle, my dad's brother, who lived a life of excess throughout his teens, 20s, and early 30s, And he had a stroke in his early 30s, and now he's wheelchair bound, probably because of all the drugs that he had taken. What if I had had that people sphere? What if I had the right people around me to encourage and steer me away from that, to help me navigate those times with my friends? What if I'd actually had the right drugs information in the world area? What if I'd been told, of course drugs are fun? That's a point. People wouldn't pay for them otherwise. People wouldn't take them if they weren't fun. But what if I knew that drugs, particularly cannabis, can change how you think so slowly that you don't even realize that it is addictive? What if I'd known all that information and more? Would I have made a different decision? I don't know. But I'm sure that it would never have got as bad because I had people around me, I had information there, and I knew what the Bible says. Well, what other examples are there? I could go on all night. I'll not, because I'm not sure how long my throat will hold up. But this is just a model. It's not the solution. It's just a simple tool that helps me and might help you balance all these things, to help you filter all the information that you get and keep these 1 Peter chapter 3 principles on the table. I would love to explore more of this with you, but we just don't have time. If these three circles work for you, use them. But the most important thing is that we have to have true devotion. We need to be set apart in our hearts for Jesus. We need to earn the right to defend his name and for the reason that we trust in him. And we need to do it with gentleness and respect. Does that make sense? I'd be more than happy to talk about any of the details there with you as well. It's just a simple thing, and I really hope it helps you and encourages you. And my challenge for the young guys tonight, before I pray, is just to keep coming to this church. This is a great church. It teaches the Bible. You've got people here who love you. And you can see the difference from the interviews tonight that Jesus can make in your life. Keep holding close to him. Keep asking questions. Keep interested. Keep that passion. And really hold on to the fact that God demands to be set apart in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us live effectively for you. Be the center of our hearts. Be the reason why we're different. And out of this change, build our confidence as we defend the same gospel that saved us. We pray for the church as it supports its young people and they support each other. We ask that as they defend you to the rest of the world, that they would do it with gentleness and respect. Help us to do this with your power. In your name, amen.